God gave them water. Israel needed food. God gave them food.
Exodus chapter 16 is the last part of the giving of the manna. And it describes some things that God says he expects from them. God expects some things from us. Amen? We enjoy receiving. We enjoy it when God provides. We enjoy it when God meets our needs. We enjoy it when God blesses us. But it's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. In other words, we should also be a blessing to God and should be serving him and with gladness, as Psalm 100 verse 2 says. So the last half of Exodus chapter 16 requires some understanding about the law that God is going to give them because they don't have the law yet. Remember that? Israel is on the way to Mount Sinai. There's a couple of things that they don't have yet. One of them is they do not have the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to make that after they get to Mount Sinai. And in that Ark, they're going to put some of the manna. But they're going to lay some up at the end of this chapter. The other thing that they don't have yet is they don't have the commandments, and yet they seem to understand, in fact, there's no question about it, that the Sabbath day is holy. Now, remember this. The word Sabbath is just a Hebrew word for seventh, or we would call it the last day of the week. And some people kind of think of Sunday as the last day of the week because our work week begins on Monday. But today is the first day of the week. And you say, well, why don't we worship on Saturday? Well, if you look in the New Testament, the church is met on the first day of the week. So we're starting our week in the right place. Amen? This is not the weekend. This is the week beginning. But the seventh day to Israel was a day when they were commanded not to work. But there's a problem. How do you get manna if you can't go out and collect it? And how do you store it up if it's going to breed worms and stink when you try to get 2 days' worth? And somebody might have said, this won't work. Folks, God makes things work. Amen? You say, well, you know, I got to work on 7 days a week to make a living, Pastor. I don't think you do. I really think God can provide for us if we'll trust him. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. Let's take a look at this. I kind of like to put a verse at the top to get us thinking. Deuteronomy 8:16 says, who, which is God, fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. They didn't know what it was. They said, what is this? That he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. and thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Now, what he's saying there, and you really have to see the rest of the context to get complete sense out of that. What he's saying is God chose to provide for them miraculously one day at a time, and it came from God. Everything you have comes from God, amen? The provision, the house, the car, the job, the health, everything comes from God. And he could just give us magnificent riches. When we turn 21, here's $1 million, live your life on this. That's not the way God works. He likes to provide for us one day at a time, right? So we're going to see that today in the lesson. As the Lord gave Israel bread to eat, in verse 15, it says exactly that in Exodus 16:15. He gave them bread to eat. He also gave commands about that bread. Look at verse 16. He says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Moses is talking to them about that bread that he gave them in verse 15. He says, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So the Lord has given them the bread. Now he's given them some commands. We just read one of them just now. God has a desire to provide for us, but he also has a desire for us to obey him and to trust him. Don't forget, John told us that Jesus is the bread from heaven. So we're going to look at this today with two different thoughts. One of them is, What do we see here in these commands that might help us to understand the similarities between this manna and the Lord Jesus Christ? And then secondly, we also know that the manna was given to sustain the people, and so we're going to the Lord told us to pray for daily bread in the New Testament. So let's look at this and compare it to the manna, the way the Lord provides for our needs. And so we'll look at each of those for just a couple of minutes. We read verse 16 already. Each man was to gather what he could eat. The amount to gather was an omer. It's about a half a gallon. And at the end of the chapter, he gets into some more detail about that. But let's just use that half a gallon idea, perhaps. Maybe that may be a little bit too big, but about that much. They're going to gather it for everyone in the tent, so someone could go out and gather for others. Two people, for example, could gather enough for the both of them. None of it was to be left until the next day, and he mentions that in verse 19. It says in verse 17, the children of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. Verse 18, and when they did meet it with an omer, or in other words, that's how much they gathered. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Therefore gathered every man according to his eating. Just a couple of thoughts right there. Does God know our needs? Now, you have a couple of obvious needs. You have to drink water, right? You have to have food, right? Is that all you need? You got to breathe, okay? I think we have needs that are much more important than eating and drinking, don't you? Amen? Now, a lot of people that have plenty to eat and plenty to drink, but they're needy. Spiritually, amen, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:3, I believe it is, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. So there's a different kind of bread. We have some devotion books back there in the foyer, and they're called Daily Bread. And interestingly, the Bible usually refers to itself as milk or as meat or those kind of things. But truly, we need daily to hear from God. Amen? And, you know, you've seen somebody that didn't get enough to eat, and they grow thin and they grow frail. And what about people that don't get enough or don't get spiritual food? Same thing. Spiritually frail. Spiritually anemic. Spiritually thin. The Bible in Amos talks about, I believe it's Amos, talks about a famine of God's word. And so isn't the interesting thing, just like you and I have an appetite to eat food, if we don't eat after a while, we get hungry. We also have an appetite for God's word, and we ought to. Amen? And that's the interesting thought here. The needs that have to be met, God knows our needs. Don't think God doesn't know what you need. And don't think God can't meet your need. And we don't all have the same needs, do we? We have different needs, different quantities, different items. The Lord can meet those needs. They were commanded not to leave it until the morning in verse 19. It was something that was daily. Couple of thoughts. You can't do a big devotion on Monday and expect it to last you all week, can you? Just like you couldn't eat a big meal on Monday and then make that last all the week. You'd get hungry again. God commanded them here. He says, you're not going to store this up. You're not going to save it and then have it later. What's going to happen if you store it up is it's going to rot. And so, look at verse 20. Look at that first word, notwithstanding. In other words, in spite of the fact of what God said and how Moses made it very clear, let no man leave of it till the morning, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. If the people tried to store it up any day except Friday, they could store some on Friday because the next day was the Sabbath, but the rest of the week it would breed worms and begin to stink. That must have been disgusting. And you know what happens when we disobey God? What are the results? Disgusting. Amen? It doesn't make things better. It makes things worse. Moses was angry with him about this, and that's interesting. We see a lot of emotions from Moses from time to time, but why would he be angry? He's angry because they just won't listen. And he's tried and tried and tried to get them to do that, and they just are very hard-headed. They had to gather it early in the day. The Bible says in verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. There was an opportunity, and the opportunity slipped away. You know, I think about your time you spend in the Bible. It's good to spend time in the Bible in the morning. And as the day goes on, what happens? You start to get busy. You start to get distracted. You start to have to deal with things and think about things. And before you know it, that opportunity to just focus on what God has to say and not have anything distracting you slips away. And certainly applicable here into thought of having a devotion in the morning. But then, too, our opportunity to serve God sometimes is limited. In other words, we have the opportunity, and if we don't take it, it slips away. He says they had to gather it early in the day. It would melt. It wouldn't be available. On Friday, however, on that sixth day of the week, the day before the Sabbath, in verse 21, it says they gathered it every morning. And in verse 22, it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So in other words, they're doing what they're supposed to at this time. Verse 22, he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Verse 23, bake that which ye will bake today. And seethe, that means to boil, that which that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Now think about this. Think about the first week. I don't know what the first day they received the manna on was, but maybe it was Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And a couple of people tried to store it up, and the next day it stank, and there's worms crawling around in it. And Thursday, and then Friday comes, and they have been told you can't gather manna on Saturday. You got to get twice as much on Friday. And somebody's thinking, this isn't going to work. This stuff, I've already tried this earlier this week, and when I kept it over, the next morning it stank and it wasn't any good. This isn't going to work. Folks, when God says it'll work, it'll work. Amen? Someone says, I can't tithe, Pastor. If I tithe, I wouldn't have enough money to pay my bills. You know what? It works. In fact, you'll be better off if you tithe than if you don't tithe. Someone says, well, you know, I just can't do this, I can't do that. And folks, God does not tell us to do things that we can't do. He does not give us impossible commands, and here's one example of that. So it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient, amen? Sufficient for each one of us. There will never be a shortage or lack of supply of him or from him. It is God's will that every man partake. That is his command. Everyone should take of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should receive him. Everyone must take him for himself. Others can't get saved for you. Every man's needs are different. The Lord can save the greatest of sinners, and he can save the least of them as well. But all must receive him in order to be saved. And when we do the things God's way, things will be just right. When we don't, they'll stink. There is an allowed time to accept Christ, and then it will no longer be possible. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Aren't you glad you got saved when you did? And someone says, I'm going to wait. Oh, that's a dangerous thing for several reasons. First of all, you may not want to get saved later. That conviction might slip away. And secondly, you may not have a later. And so when you get the opportunity, receive Christ. Amen? We know that. We've done that. Now look at it in terms of God's provision for us at the bottom of page one. God knows our needs, and he can meet the needs of each individual. He is able to satisfy us completely. That is interesting. Don't you think? Maybe we take it for granted. Are you satisfied in life? Amen? Is your life satisfying to you? Say, well, I've got some problems, Pastor. Yeah, we've got problems. Everyone has problems. But can you sit there and quietly say to yourself, you know what? This is a good life. God gave me a good life. Amen? And the things that God has done, I'm not saying that there aren't going to be trials in life or heartaches or burdens or temptations or any of those things. But as you grow older, As you grow older, hopefully you can look at the life you have lived and you can say, that was a life that God directed, that God was pleased with. It has purpose, not just for me, but for him and for others. And as you grow older and we get more time to sit and think because we have less energy to work, and we stop and we sit and we think, you know, praise the Lord, I'm glad I did what I did. I guess that's the right way to say it. You can be satisfied with your life. I worry, that's not the right word, but I can't think of a better one. I think about people that are young, maybe they're in their 20s or their 30s, and they're listening to I don't know what as to how they live their life. I'm going to try to get rich, and then they get frustrated with that and fail, because you're not going to get rich unless God makes you rich, and you can try as hard as you want. And then they try owning things, or they try doing things, or they try having things, or then they struggle a little bit because, you know, resources are limited and they don't have enough money to do what they think would make them happy. And, you know, it's really easy to wake up at about the age of 50 and realize my life has been empty. And that's sad. But with the Lord, can't we say our life has been full? Amen. And can't we say that we're satisfied? I think, again, it just seems like I'm noticing more and more people that I know or know of stepping into eternity in the last year. And one day that'll be us. One day everybody in this room, unless the Lord comes back, is going to be the one laying in that casket. And we're going to be the one that people are going to say, yeah, they're with the Lord now. And when that time comes, be too late to go back and change anything. But it's really too late to go back and change anything after you've had the chance. That's the whole point here. You have to take the opportunity when you get it. So God knows our needs. He can satisfy us. When we disobey God, the results will be disappointing. Verse 19 and 20, the worms and the smell. But God provides for us on a daily basis. And folks, that should be satisfying enough to us. That should be sufficient is the word I should have said, or that should be something that makes us content. There's nothing wrong with saving. I've got a couple of thoughts there, but we don't save because we're afraid God's going to quit supplying. We don't save because we're afraid God's not going to be there for us tomorrow. God told them, you're going to have to trust me every day for the food you eat. That's a very basic need. You're going to have to trust me. Someone says, I don't know. There might not be any manna tomorrow. I better save some up. God wouldn't let them do that. Nope. If you do that, it's going to stink and it's going to breed worms. God says, you have to trust me every day, one day at a time. Can we do that? And then you look back over your life and you think, wow, God's been pretty faithful, hadn't he? I don't know who the oldest one here is. I'm not going to start that contest right now, but there's some of us here, a lot of us in our 60s, some 70s. Anybody here in their 80s? No 80s? Bill, how old are you? How old are you, Bill? Yes, sir. 81. There you go. He wins the prize, okay? And Bill, has God been faithful to you? Has God been faithful to you? Always. Amen. And still is. And so that thought that, honestly, some people, they wouldn't admit this, but their thought is, if I had enough money, I wouldn't have to trust God. What's wrong with trusting God? Amen? He provides well. So he's going to provide for us on a daily basis. He told us, give us this day our daily bread, was what we should be praying. There's nothing wrong with saving. Saving for the future is not wrong. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And Proverbs 6:6-8 commends the ants for saving up for food in winter. There's nothing wrong with saving, but we don't save because we're afraid God's going to quit providing. Turn to page 2, please. God made special provisions to allow them to obey him to keep the Sabbath. I've talked about that already, but just remind you again, when God has a command, he will provide for that. So when we choose to obey God, he provides for that obedience. Some people claim they cannot obey him because they need to have their needs met, but they're forgetting who provides those needs. Some of the people wouldn't obey. In verse 20, notwithstanding, in verse 27, it came to pass that some of the people went out on the seventh day And in verse 29, verse 27 is the one I wanted to see there. But some of those folks, some of those folks in verse 29, there were some people there in that part of the passage that went out on the Sabbath day. There was nothing there to be had. And so even though God made it clear, some of them violated his law. They weren't supposed to go out on the Sabbath. Some of them did. Why would they disobey? Think about that. God told them, it's going to be there every day. You can't gather 2 days' worth except on Friday. Gather 2 days' worth. And so somebody goes out on the Sabbath because they didn't gather it on Friday. Why would they disobey? What do you think? What's the motive? What was behind that? Why would they say, I'm going to do it? I'm not going to do what God said. What do you think? Greg, what do you think? Yep, that's one good thing. God said this is the way it's going to be, and they thought, that's no big deal. That's not that important. Let me see if I can't do it my way. Don't you think that some of them just didn't believe? Just didn't believe. And somebody, I know good and well, there had to be somebody thinking, you can't save this stuff. You can't save this stuff. It's going to rot. I better wait until tomorrow and go get some on the Sabbath day. And folks, it didn't work. A lack of faith and a lack of, I'm trying to think of a word for that, sense of urgency to where you realize what God says is important. Amen? And you believe what God said. So what he said is important. It's important to obey. And if we believe him, it's easier to obey. But some of them said, nah, notwithstanding is that word that it starts out with. Nah, we're not going to do it that way. So they went out on the Sabbath day. In verse 27 is where that is. It says, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. What a coincidence. God's word is true. It happened just the way he said it would. They weren't supposed to be going out on the Sabbath day in verse 29. And so the disobedience resulted in disappointment and in loss. And some of them learned the hard way, but at least they learned. The people finally in verse 30 rested on the seventh day. But wouldn't it be better to learn the easy way and just believe God? Amen. There's two ways to learn, the easy way and the hard way, my dad told me. Going to learn the easy way or the hard way? Well, let's learn the easy way and just believe what God said. Now, verse 31. Hang on a second. I got people calling me. Verse 31, the Bible says, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I should have brought some coriander. Anybody got coriander in their cabinet? No hands went up. Mrs. Dahlman, you got some? I cannot remember a lot about it. I should have brought some so I could have smelled it and let you all smell it. I've got some in my cabinet, I think. It's an herb. It's a very pleasant, a very popular herb. It's got a kind of a lemony flavor from what I read and an herbal aftertaste. The flavor changes when you cook it. Interestingly enough, coriander is something that was very, very popular in Egypt. I don't think that's a coincidence that these people came from Egypt and that flavor of coriander perhaps was something that they were used to. And so now God gives them food in the wilderness and he gives it some flavor. And folks, what does the Bible say? Taste and see the Lord is good. And, you know, when we were younger, there were some things I didn't like to eat when I was little. I did not like tomatoes. And I just wouldn't eat a tomato when I was a little boy. I did not like mustard. Now I love tomatoes, and I love mustard too. Not as much as maybe some people, but when I was younger, there's things I didn't like, but then you grow older and your tastes change. God knows our tastes even, amen? And he gave them something that was pleasant. God knows how to provide things pleasant for us, doesn't he? That's good. Coriander, by the way, has an appeal around the world. It's used in Thai curry. How many of you like Thai? Like curry at all? Curry? Yeah, I like curry. John likes curry back there. It's in Vietnamese food, Chinese food, and I don't use it a whole lot, but it's a nice spice, and that's the flavor that God refers to in verse 31. It was white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey, so it was sweet. And had a nice, pleasant flavor. So then in verse 32, Exodus 16, 32, here we go. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer," about one man's daily supply of it, "to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." Just some obvious things there. That's interesting. The word "see." There's some things we can see, some things we can't see. I cannot go back in time and see the events that took place in Jerusalem on the day that Jesus was crucified. But I believe them. Faith, amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. But this was something that was so special that God said, "I want the next generation to be able to see it and to know what it was." And how long were they going to be eating this stuff, by the way? 40 years. Didn't have to be that, but it was, because they wouldn't believe God could give them the promised land. So there's a question here. He says in verse 33, Moses said unto Aaron, so he delegated this job to Aaron, "Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." Now, first thing I think when I see that is the word "testimony" is capitalized. It's a title of something. It's a label that goes on something. But folks, they haven't made the ark yet, have they? What is the testimony here? I don't know. They're going to have an ark here in about, a few months, maybe a little bit more. They're going to get to Mount Sinai and be there about a year, and they're going to prepare an ark. But right now, what do they have? There's something that they've got. I don't know what it is. And they're able to put this omer of manna in it. And they just don't really know what it is. This is the very first time the word "testimony" appears in the Bible. Later, there was the ark of the testimony. We know that, right? But that's not until Exodus 25, 16. What is this testimony in chapter 16? We really don't know. The word "testimony" just means witness. Don't know what this is. This is interesting. But in verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. And then he describes what an omer is one last time. Well, what's that song we sing? "On Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land." And we can, in that song and even here, see a picture there. Up until we are with the Lord for all eternity, he provides day by day. Amen? Up until we're there. And God never stopped providing. Did they always obey him? No. Here's an interesting thought. On the day that they built that golden calf, and Aaron says to them, "Here are the gods that delivered you out of Egypt," and points to that golden calf, which is wicked, wicked, wicked. No, God delivered them. This calf is nothing but a bunch of chunks of gold. And on the day that they sinned that bad, God provided them with manna. And there's a bunch of other days when they sinned pretty bad as well. And God provided them with manna. Folks, God's faithful. Even when we're not, but we should be. All right, let's just kind of look at the end of the story here then. Conclusion. Israel had no choice. They had to trust God for provision one day at a time. Please don't make the mistake of thinking God's not going to provide for you in the future. He will. God will not bless disobedience. Sometimes when we experience disappointment and loss in life, it's because we refuse to do things the way God said to do them. Folks, the wages of sin is still death. And there's still consequences for disobedience. God will sometimes test our willingness to obey. That's what he's done with these people. He could have done things differently. He could have let it be there all the time, or he could have given them a week at a time, but he was testing their willingness to obey. And then God will allow us to learn lessons the hard way. And you can see several that they learned here in chapter 16. They learned the hard way. You can't store the stuff. They learned the hard way. It won't be there all day. They learned the hard way. It won't be there on the Sabbath. And but they learned. Better to believe God, but at least they learned. Think of how much a lot better life would be if we just learned to trust God one day at a time. The more you read about health, one of the things that everyone will tell you about being healthy is that stress and worry are bad for your health. They raise your blood pressure and they do other things to your body. And somehow the devil is constantly trying to make us doubt God. He's trying to make us doubt God. Will God be there tomorrow for you? Will God meet your need tomorrow? So I think of Matthew 6:34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day, which is today, is the evil thereof. In other words, you've got enough to deal with today. You haven't got to deal with tomorrow. And don't we waste a lot of time worrying about tomorrow? Don't we? What if we just listened to God and said, hey, one day is good enough. I don't know about tomorrow, the song says, but I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't need to know about tomorrow. God knows about tomorrow. We just know about today. I say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't either. Doesn't matter. We'll worry about it when you get there. But today's pretty good, isn't it? We're in church and we've got everything we need. And praise the Lord, we're going to enjoy our time with God. Today's good enough. If you are allowing your quest for material possessions to inhibit or limit your faithfulness to God, His house, or His service, you may find that your labors can breed worms and stink. In other words, when you go and don't do it God's way, and you decide to do it your way instead, don't be shocked when you're disappointed. But when you do it God's way, everything's fine. Nobody starved. Nobody went without water. There's no story in Exodus about people dying for lack of food or for lack of water. The reason people died in Exodus was because of disobedience, and that we'll see some of that later on. But praise the Lord, He provides, and He will provide, and He will provide both our physical and our spiritual needs, and our spiritual needs are found in Christ and nowhere else. Amen? We're driving the bus today, and we're driving down the road, and there's some people walking down the street, and Carlos says, those are the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the first thing I think of when I see those folks is, isn't it sad that they don't believe Christ rose from the dead? Because if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. And the Bible says if there's no resurrection, then we have no hope. They have no hope. We have hope. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer.